Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. And we are looking forward to a wonderful worship service. I do want to draw your attention to the wedding announcement in the bulletin. Abigail contacted me and said, I don't have everybody's address. Could you put it in the bulletin? I said, of course. So I know we all remember Abigail and John, and we'll look forward to celebrating their special day in January. There will not be, I made a mistake in the bulletin, there will not be a Bible study at the stairs this week at 1 p.m. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to imagine that what happens during the rest of the week is so much more important than what we do here on Sundays. But today, help us to put aside all our work and all our worries and to remember why you have made us, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly worship you as you deserve, loving you with all our heart and mind and strength. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ, relying on his perfect sacrifice for us, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, please take up your pew Bible. Our responsive reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is part of the law of Moses that we will see later on in our passage from Joshua that the people actually carried out. And so we need to have this passage before us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 10. I will read the odd-numbered verses beginning with verse 1, and ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, concluding with verse 10. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. There shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them.
Thou shalt build
Thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God.
And thou shalt write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly.
And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God.
Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day.
Amen. God's people, even back in the days of Moses, were amazed by and were fulfilled by keeping the word of the law. That's what our hymn, our next hymn deals with, hymn 221. Is a setting of Psalm 19 done by Isaac Watts, and it's a reflection on the light and the truth that God's Word gives to us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 221, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise. We have thanked God for his word. Let us now say what his word says about him as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Be seated. And for our, we do have some children. Come on down. Didn't see y'all. Okay. Glad to see y'all this morning. Oh, what a pretty little dress. Isn't that nice? Come on down, have a seat. Are you awake? Rubbing those eyes? Oh, no, I've got allergies. I have to rub my eyes too. Got a question for you. What are we doing here? Well, what do we do? I mean, what kind of stuff do we do when we come to worship on Sunday? We dress up, okay. We put on our nice clothes. And then we come into this room. And what have we already done this morning? We sang a song or two. And what did we read? Did we read something? Mm-hmm. Read some of God's word. And did we say a prayer? Yeah, said a prayer. Okay. So we're reading God's word. We're praying. We're singing. Why do we do all that? Because we're supposed to, yeah. But more than that, we do all of this for God. We sing to God, we pray to God, we listen to God when we read His Word. So this is our time to be with God, and that's what worship is. It's a time to be with God and do all of these things that we do because He loves us and because He wants us to. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for worship. Thank you for the chance that you give us to come to you and to do what you want us to do, to sing and to pray and to praise and to listen. Help us, Lord, to worship you, not just on Sunday mornings, but to listen to you and love you and talk to you all week long. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Glad you could come to worship. As we continue in our time of worship, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 561, Day by Day. We remember that we are with God day by day, and God is with us, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the year. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 561, and let us stand to sing.
Day by day and with each breath.
seated. And isn't that hymn a wonderful reminder that God has given us each day, but that each day is different, and each day has some good and some bad, some toil and trouble and some pleasures, but that every day God is with us, no matter what is going on in our lives. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for worship on Sunday mornings, for a beautiful room to worship in, sun streaming through magnificent stained glass windows, for friends around us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for drawing us close to you by the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for opening our eyes to see the light of your truth. And just as Isaac Watts wrote, as the sun's rays give us physical light, how your word gives us spiritual light, and how we can know the truth about you, the truth about the Lord Jesus, the truth about the Holy Spirit, and how we can have a relationship with you, not just on Sunday morning when we're sitting in this room, but all week long. For Lord, we have to confess that as we have just sung, sometimes life gets pretty tough, and sometimes we lose sight of you. Sometimes, Lord, the worries and the cares of this life choke out our faith. Sometimes, oh Lord, it's hard for us to remember how much you love us when things aren't going the way we think they should. Sometimes, oh Lord, our loved ones have trouble holding on to their faith, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know what to do. But Lord, we thank you that you are our God, not just on Sunday morning, when we have on our church clothes, but you're our God all week long, in the sleepless nights, in the times when we're caring for loved ones, in the times when we just don't feel your presence. Lord, we know you are with us, and we thank you. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would continue to build the faith within us, that we might trust you and we might be faithful to you all week long, no matter what happens. And help us, Lord, to be agents of your grace, to show the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ to those around us, to others who need to see your light, to hear your truth, to experience your grace. Help us, Lord. As we study your word today, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts that we might not just hear, but that we might believe. And that we might not just believe, but that we might do what you have called us to do. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship the Lord our God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to give. We thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us. And we pray that you would encourage us, not only as we give today, but as we give ourselves to you all week long. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study of the book of Joshua, turning today to chapter 8. Now, we read most of chapter 8 last week, and today, and you recall, we were reading about this great military conquest of a city called Ai. Today, we are going to see what happened right after the battle was over, and it might be a little surprising what the people decided to do. So we'll read Joshua chapter 8, beginning with verse 30 and reading through verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. That is God's word. But the sudden change almost gives you whiplash, doesn't it? Up to this point in the story, the people of Israel have been involved in all sorts of military maneuvers. In chapter 6, they had destroyed the city of Jericho after God had brought its walls a-tumbling down. After an initial defeat at Ai in chapter 7, a tremendous victory followed in chapter 8, capped off by the execution of the king of the city, rather graphically recounted in the verse immediately preceding today's passage. But then in verse 30, it's as if we've switched the channel from a Rambo movie to a Billy Graham crusade. For we suddenly find ourselves not in battle, but in a worship service. And is not the sort of worship service we might expect, with the victorious soldiers having a brief devotional in their camp, giving thanks to God before heading off to the next battle. No, all the people, the men, the women, and the children, picked up stakes and traveled some 20 miles north, behind enemy lines, into territory they had not yet conquered, to have this worship service. Oh, and then they divided themselves into two groups, standing on the slopes of two mountains with a valley in between them. Not really the most defensible position, especially when you consider that all their leaders were concentrated in the lowest, the most vulnerable spot. So what gives? Were Joshua and his lieutenants just trying to lose this war? No. They were just trying to be obedient to God. They went to all the trouble and all the danger of having this worship service because they were convinced that God wanted them to do it. They were thus setting before us yet another clear example of what faith involves. We've seen it throughout this whole book, haven't we? Trusting God means following God's lead. It means doing what God says, whether it makes sense to us or not. But God doesn't always communicate with his people in the same way. God does not always tell us what he wants us to do in the same manner. After all, up to this point in the story, God had been speaking to Joshua directly, the way you and I might talk to one another before or after the worship service. For example, God had told Joshua to wait by the flood-swollen Jordan River for 3 days before God dried up the waters so that Joshua could lead the people across. God then had told Joshua directly and in very great detail how the people were to walk around and around and around the city of Jericho before God destroyed its walls. God told Joshua directly why the people experienced defeat at Ai, and God gave Joshua very specific instructions on how to conquer that stubborn city. Set an ambush behind it, God had told him. And when we read about the intimate, the direct way that God spoke to Joshua, isn't it easy for us to become a bit envious? I mean, wouldn't you like for God to whisper in your ear every time you have a difficult decision to make? Wouldn't it be nice to have absolutely no doubt that you were doing what God wanted you to do? Well, I suppose that would depend at least in part on what God was telling you to do, right? After all, back in chapter 5, God told Joshua very directly, God said, I want you to circumcise all the warriors of your army, but wait until after you've crossed the Jordan River and made yourselves supremely vulnerable to your enemies. Now, there was no mistaking God's clear direction on that occasion, but that sure didn't make things any easier or any safer for God's people. Okay, so how did God communicate with his people in today's passage? How did they get this crazy idea to put their military campaign on hold and go have a worship service behind enemy lines? Well, if you'll notice, this time God did not speak directly to Joshua. Instead, in verses 31 and 33 and 34 and 35, we learn that the people of Israel were carrying out instructions that God had given to Moses sometime in the past. In other words, they were following the word of God as it had been recorded for them, even though such obedience did not really make tactical sense, did not make strategic sense, even though such obedience was more than a little bit dangerous. They did what the word of the Lord said. Oh, and just to make sure everyone knew they had this kind of reverence for the scriptures, they set up some big flat rocks and put whitewash on them and wrote down every single word of the law of Moses. That was part of their worship service. There could be no question about where their loyalties lay. Their loyalties were to the word of God. And isn't that how we Presbyterians like to see ourselves? Oh, we claim to be people of the book. Our worship services put pulpits front and center. We give the lion's share of time in our worship services to hearing the word of God read and proclaimed. Our confession of faith says that the scriptures are inspired. That means breathed out by God, the rule of our faith and life. We believe that the Bible speaks authoritatively. That's what our confession says. We are bound to believe it. We are bound to obey it. We accept it as true because it is the word of God. We say all that. We claim to believe all that. But do we really live as if all of that is true? For what do we do? What do we do when the Bible tells us things that just don't make sense. What do we do when the Bible says to do things that just seem to be impossible? I mean, do any of us really love God exclusively with all we are and all we have? Do we even try to do that? Do we really love our neighbors as much and in the same way that we love ourselves? I mean, that's the great commandment. We find it in the Old Testament. Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. This is what Jesus said includes all the law and the prophets. Are we really doing what the Scripture teaches us? Are we even trying? And what do we do when the Scripture tells us to do something that's frankly dangerous? I mean, let's face it. Loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who persecute us. Doesn't that sound like an invitation to more abuse? I mean, really? Doesn't it make more sense for us? Doesn't it make more common sense for us to hedge our bets, to put ourselves first in our relationships, to give God and other people, well, just the leftovers of our time and our attention and our devotion? That might make sense, but that's not what happened in today's passage, is it? No, when God's people were faced with what had to seem like to them like a pointless and dangerous task, instead of doing what we all too often do, instead of rationalizing, instead of trying to deny what God's word plainly says, instead of saying, oh, that's just your interpretation, instead of trying to make excuses, instead of giving all sorts of sound, tactical, and strategic reasons to try to weasel out of their obligations, God's people just did what God had told Moses they should do in Deuteronomy chapter 27, which we read responsibly this morning. God had told his people that after they had crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, they were to go to Mount Ebal. They were to build an altar of uncut stones. They were to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings unto God. And they were to write down all the words of God's law in a public place where everyone, even the Canaanites in the surrounding area, could read it. And that is exactly what Joshua and the rest of the people of Israel did, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the personal risk to themselves. And that is what we, people of the book, we Presbyterians, we Westminster Confession of Faith types, that is what we are called to do too. We are called to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, no matter what it says. That's why they took that trip. But there's another reason they went all the way to Mount Ebal and to Mount Gerizim to have their worship service. For in doing this, they were not only demonstrating their obedience to the Word of God, they were also placing their trust in the covenant promises of God. Now, to understand that, we have to go all the way back in the Scriptures, all the way back to the time when God first made those covenant promises, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Which records how God first called Abraham to live the place where he was living in Haran and make his own journey into Canaan, into the same place where the people of Israel were now moving in the days of Joshua. And what did Abraham do when he came into the promised land? It says he passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. That's really important because Shechem is the same place where Joshua and the people were worshiping. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are just outside Shechem. And what did God say to Abraham on the same spot where these people were worshiping? God said, "To your descendants, Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land." And how did Abraham respond to God's promise? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so, when Joshua and his people came to this very particular place to worship, they were not only remembering what God had promised Abraham so many hundreds of years before, they were celebrating how God had kept his promises. God had said, "Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants a great nation." And here they were, a great nation. So many of them that they filled up two mountainsides. God had promised, "Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And now, here they were, standing on the same spot, claiming that promise for themselves. They were worshiping the same God on the same kind of altar in the same place, sharing Abraham's faith in the most direct way possible. And isn't that really what we do whenever we gather for worship? Don't we remember how God has kept all his promises that he made to Abraham through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Don't we celebrate how God has made all of us, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, part of his body, descendants by faith of Abraham? Don't we remember how, through Christ's suffering and death, God has freed us not just from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, but freed us from bondage to sin? Don't we rejoice how that Christ has given us this new life by his own resurrection? Yes, whenever we obey God by worshiping him, by focusing our hearts and our minds on his glory, we cannot help but remember his faithfulness in keeping all his promises to Abraham, all his promises to us. But our obedience to God's commands and our celebration of God's faithfulness, it doesn't mean that all our troubles are over, does it? No, even after we've been saved, we still have to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, a faith that also trusts God, not just for promises fulfilled, but trusts God for blessings yet to come. Remember, at the time Abraham worshipped at Shechem, Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, makes it plain that the Canaanites were still living in the land. And at the time Joshua's people gathered in the same place to worship the same God in the same way, they faced the same threat, the same kind of opposition. And the following chapters of the book of Joshua are going to go on to explain how the people of God had to continue to fight against those people, continuing to trust God to make good on the promises that he had made to Abraham so many years before, promises that had already begun to be fulfilled. And isn't that also true for us? Yes, we come in here on Sunday morning. Yes, we celebrate, we rejoice in God's faithfulness and how God has kept his promises. We listen to God's word, but we are all called to carry on the struggle against sin wherever we find it. In our culture, in our relationships, and even inside ourselves, in our own thoughts, in our own feelings. The struggle goes on. And that was true for Joshua's people, as we read in today's passage as well. The struggle wasn't just with the Canaanites. No, the struggle was within themselves. For what did Deuteronomy 27 tell them to do? They weren't just supposed to write down all the words of God's law on some whitewashed rocks and then leave them and go away. They weren't even supposed to just listen to God's word as it was being read. No, they were to actively affirm that they were God's people. They were to take on themselves the blessings and the curses of the law. The blessings that came from obedience and the curses that would come if they turned their backs on God. They, all of them, were to affirm the covenant that God had made with them by giving verbal assent to all the words of God's law. And if we were to go on in Deuteronomy 27 from the point where we stopped earlier, we would get an indication of how this was done. By coming as a great nation to Shechem, they were indeed claiming the blessings of the covenant. But the Levites were then to stand down in the valley and read some of the curses, to read them out loud. For example, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image and sets it up in secret. And all the people, that great multitude on two mountainsides, were to shout, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person. Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due to an alien, an orphan, or a widow. Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Amen. And the Levites went on and on, even listing all kinds of sexual sins the people were to avoid. And after every public or secret sin was recounted, the people were to say, Amen, which means, that's the truth, or let it be so. And the concluding statement of all of that was as comprehensive as possible, pledging the people to complete obedience to the God who had made this covenant with them. Cursed is he who does not confirm all the words of this law by doing them. Amen. Whether the sins were public or private, whether the sins lay within their hearts or were expressed in wicked actions, whether they were abusive or whether they were consensual, all the people made a solemn commitment to put all sin away from themselves, for they understood that being the people of God and thus receiving the blessings of the land, the blessings of the nation, the blessings of victory and safety and prosperity, that all of that necessarily involves living according to God's perfect law of love. It all fits together, doesn't it? It all fits together. It's all a part of worship. For in worship, we read and we read and obey God's word to understand how God is calling us to worship him in thought and word and deed. In worship, we remember and we rely on the covenant promises God has kept through the sacrifice of Christ. But worship is not just for Sunday mornings. For in worship, we also solemnly commit ourselves to be the people of God all week long, not just knowing what God's word says, but making every effort to put it into practice every day, regardless of how stupid or how dangerous or how pointless our obedience may seem to the unbelieving world or even to ourselves. So no, in today's passage, God's people really were not changing the channel. Not at all. They were not engaging in some sort of sideline activity. They were not somehow interrupting the flow of real life. No. They understood that their worship was the most important part of real life, an absolute prerequisite for all their victories. They understood that worship is the foundation of life. Worship is the fuel of life. Worship is the reason for life. Worship is the way we express and experience our covenant relationship with God, the God who created us for his glory, the God whose promises never fail, the God who at the same time calls us to exclusive love for him and loyalty to him. And that is why they went to all the trouble to travel up to Shechem to worship God, to hear his word, to remember his promises, and to pledge their allegiance to him. Is that why we're here? Is that the kind of relationship we have with God? Is that the kind of relationship we want to have with God? Is that how we want to live our lives? Let us pray. Lord, we know why you've made us for your glory. We know that you made us to love you and to love other people in a self-sacrificial, unconditional way. We know you've called us to be like Jesus, and that's the way he loved us. It's the way he loves us. Lord, we know that you call us to live with you in perfect obedience and relationship with you all the time. But Lord, we're so selfish. We're so focused on what we think is right, on what we think is best. Father, forgive us whenever we turn away from you. And help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us like Jesus so that we might seek you first above all things. That we might devote ourselves completely to you, and thus that we might be able to give ourselves to others completely in love. We offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved us that much, who loved us enough to die on a cross for us, who has made us the people of God and given us the promises that you made to Abraham. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us challenge one another to continue to keep the covenant of the Lord God. As we take up our hymnals, and we turn to selection 43, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul praises for he is thy help and salvation.
we say amen to the truth of God, not only with our lips, but with our lives, every day this week. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.